On this Lord's Day, we're happy to be together to give thanks to our God, to give Him praise, to know that He is with us, the Lord Jesus, who promised to be with His people when they meet together in His name, and He is here. So we're going to sing His praise. And before we do, hear this call to worship from His Word. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Hymn number 70 calls us to praise Him for His goodness and His grace and His salvation. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to His feet thy tribute bring. Hymn number 70. This day. We thank you too that you've given to us a Savior and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to you through Him. And we come to praise you, but we also come seeking blessing. And we know that because you are Father, you delight to bless your children. We simply say to you this morning that we need those blessings. We need a sense of the presence of Jesus with us. We need a renewed knowledge of your love to us and your forgiveness of all our sins. You who fatherlike tends and spares us, and you who know our feeble frame, and you forgive us and you give us mercy day by day. May we know that mercy this hour. And we pray that you might bring encouragement to everyone who's come here with a burden. May those burdens be lifted. May we see clearly again our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all your blessings come to us. So we thank you this day. Receive our praise. Encourage our hearts. May Jesus Christ be exalted among your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read the Word of God from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We sang these words in our opening hymn, Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame he knows. In his hands he gently bears us, rescues us from all our foes. He is our Father. And Jesus taught us about the fatherhood of God. He taught us that because God is our Father, we have nothing to worry about. And that's the theme of Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24. God, who loves us, and God who knows us, God will care for his people because he is our Father in Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 24. Hear the word of God. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. God bless his word to us, and may we learn from Jesus to trust our Father for everything. Hymn number 109 reminds us that this is our Father's world. He who is our Father made this world in which he's placed us. He's caring for us and providing for us in this world of his. Hymn number 109.
Thank you.
Father, let us turn our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious Father, on this, the Lord's Day, we come to you as your children and as your blood-bought people to bring your praise and to give you our thanks. This morning we are aware of what we've read and what we have sung. You indeed are our Father. We realize that fatherhood is only possible because of Jesus, who has become our brother. He who died for our sins, he who made atonement for them, that we might be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, and we've become your children and you've become our Father. And we thank you that indeed you tend us and spare us and you forgive us and you treat us as children and you guide us and you direct us. And sometimes you even give us trials to correct us. But whatever comes from you comes from a Father's hand and a Father's heart. And we thank you for that this morning. We thank you too that this world in which we live is indeed your world. But since the entrance of sin, this world of yours, which once was perfect, has been spoiled. And we live in a world where bad things happen. And as we have sung, the wrong often seems so strong. And yet we acknowledge you to be the ruler of this world. In our lives, bad things happen. And yet you are the ruler. In this world, bad things happen. And yet you are the ruler. We look forward to the day when wrong shall be righted absolutely and forever. We look forward to the day when Jesus shall come and judge this world and make all things right. And yet, until then, we thank you that we are your children. You are our Father. And in this world, which now lies even in the lap of the wicked one, you are still the ruler. And you guide and direct and you love. You care for your people. We pray that we might know that caring of our souls this morning. And we pray that we might know the presence of Jesus with us. And we pray that we might know your love to our souls in such a way as to realize that every sin has been forgiven in Jesus. And all our ways are known to you. And our future and your purposes for us are always good. And remind us of these truths again, we do pray. So lift the burdens, lighten the loads, and bring joy and gladness to the hearts of your people this day, we pray. We thank you that in this world where wrong seems so strong today, places in this world where your people especially are suffering at the hands of persecutors, we pray that you'll give much grace. We pray in this nation of ours where men have been put in leadership positions and sometimes make very bad decisions, we pray that you might overcome what they have done wrongly. And we pray that we might live one day again in a nation where righteousness rules in the hearts of people. And we acknowledge you to be our God, even our King. So bless our land, we pray. And from the big to the little, we pray that you bless this village of Hicksville. And our hearts go out to the many today who are without Jesus and in need of his salvation. And whether they are in this village or in our families or our neighborhoods far and wide, we pray that you might be drawing many to your Son for his saving grace. So we thank you this morning that you've gathered us here. May we know your presence and may we sing your praise with glad hearts. And this we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now a hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, number 219. Sign of God being our Father, and yet we know that because of what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross for our sins, taking our woes and taking our guilt, dying in our place. We have a Savior, because of Jesus. God is our Father. Blessings come to us. So we sing our praise to the Lamb who is slain. Blessing and honor and glory and power be given unto him. 219. God's word to you. I want to say that my family and I are happy to be here again with you. Happy to be in the pulpit once more. Happy to those who took care of things while we were gone. Those most visible, Rick preaching, Karen, Peter playing, some cleaning up and taking out trash and doing all kinds of other things. But thank you for the help of everyone. Also, today is a special day. We have a special dinner. Thanksgiving isn't until Thursday, but we're having a very special dinner after the service today, to which you are all invited. And something even more special than that. For many, many months, we've been praying for a young lady who has gone to North Africa to tell Muslim girls about Jesus. And you can imagine what a challenge it was for a young Christian lady to go to a Muslim country to speak to girls of Jesus. But Laura went there, and we've been praying for her. And she's back, and this afternoon, after we've had our fill of what's waiting for us on the tables, we will listen to Laura tell us how God used her, how God used her, and how God encouraged her through the things that he did in the lives of many in that North African country, which shall remain unnamed. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. Hear God's word. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May God bless his word to us this morning, and to that end let us pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you for having gathered us together on this holy day. Thank you for your presence and for your Spirit who works among us, and for the Lord Jesus who keeps his promise by gathering with his people every time they come together. Now we pray that you might use your word among us, and your Spirit make the truth plain to our hearts. May we know how to make application to our lives. May Jesus Christ be praised through it all we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is verse 20 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because this is Thanksgiving season, here's a sermon about Thanksgiving. The man who wrote these words about Thanksgiving was a very thankful man. When you read the epistles of Paul, some 40 times he mentions thankfulness. He was always thanking God for the things he was doing among his people. He was thanking God for God's blessings. He was thanking God for the people who gave him gifts to help him along in his ministry. He was a very thankful man. And as you read these epistles of his, that comes through. No other New Testament writer seems to be as thankful as Paul was. We don't read about thankfulness in the epistles of John or Peter, for instance. Read about thankfulness in Paul. And I would think that this man was a very encouraging man to be around. Encouraging men and women, rather thankful men and women, are encouraging men and women. They don't complain. They're happy with what God gives them. They're always acknowledging God's good and gracious gifts to them. There's something then very uplifting about a thankful person. And if you're such a person this morning like Paul was, you're very encouraging to be around. May God make us more thankful. But before we look at the details of this very significant text on the theme of thankfulness, we need to think about what thankfulness really is. By definition, what does it mean to give thanks? He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. What does it mean then to give thanks? You may think you know, and you probably do, but it's important that we understand what we're talking about. What does it mean then to give thanks? Giving thanks is really a response to a gift. There's no thanksgiving unless there has been a gift. I think, for instance, of people who are interviewed after calamities, and they say, I'm so thankful that I got through that. And they don't mean that there's someone who helped them through. They're not giving thanks to a particular person, namely God, for getting them through the calamity. They're just expressing their happiness at having been spared. But they're not thanking anyone. They just use that as an expression. But to give thanks is a real response to a gift that has been received. It's an acknowledgement of the gift and an expression of appreciation for that which God has bestowed on us graciously, kindly, and lovingly. In other words, God gives a gift and we give thanks. It is then that acknowledgement of His goodness and our expression of appreciation. What is appreciation? It's to value God's gifts and to regard them highly. That's what it means to appreciate. That's what it means to give thanks. To realize the worth of God's gifts and to give expression to that worth. So that's what thankfulness is. It is a response to a gift that has been given. Now the text gives to us the what, and the why, and the how, and the who of thanksgiving. We're going to look at each of these this morning. The what, the how, the why, the who, the when. First of all, for what do we give thanks? For what? Look what it says here in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. What do we give thanks for? For all things. But what does that mean? And what does that include? This is important. This is probably the most important part of the sermon for you this morning. This word all must always be considered very carefully. This little word all must be kept in context. And we must always look at it with common biblical sense. What does the word all mean? When Paul says we are to give thanks for all things, what does he mean? Well, in keeping with our definition of giving thanks, if giving thanks is our response to God's gifts, then the all things for which we give thanks are the gifts that He has given to us. Those specific benefits, those specific blessings, those helps, those encouragements, whatever God has given to us by way of blessing, this becomes that for which we give Him thanks. The all things then, in the context of those things that God has given to us, that become benefits and blessings to us. One example, of course, is that which for which we give God thanks at least three times a day, our food. And we sometimes take it for granted that there's food on the table. And sometimes we're tempted to think that, well, we have food on the table because we've went out and we've earned money and we've bought the food and there it is and we should be thanked. But no, just as Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread, He teaches us that without God, our Father, providing resources for us, we'd have nothing to eat. And we take these things so for granted. And He tells us of a time in another epistle. He says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The apostle says here that a day is coming, and it's come already, where some religions will falsely forbid people to marry for whatever reason. And they'll also command abstention from certain foods. And it's part of false religion to tell us we can't eat certain things. Whatever the religion may be, you can tell it's a false religion if it's full of negatives, and if it's full of prohibitions, and things from which you must abstain. I know there's something wrong with Mormonism, because if you're a Mormon, you can't drink Coca-Cola. And I'm never going to be part of any religion that keeps you from drinking Coca-Cola. We're to be giving thanks for all things. And what false religion does is take from us the blessings that God would have us enjoy. Whether abstaining from the marriage bed that God says is undefiled, or from the food that He freely gives us to enjoy, or for times of pleasure that are legitimate. It's something about false religion that takes away from us the things that God intends us to enjoy. John Newton wrote these words that we hardly ever hear, but he says, religion was never intended to take away our pleasure, because God is a Father, gives to us good things in abundance. And I love that verse in 1 Timothy 6 that tells us that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. That's a great text. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So if it's good and legitimate and proper, go ahead and enjoy it. God wants you to. There are these false religions that forbid us and deprive us, and those that command their adherents to abstain from foods. But Paul says about these foods that God has created them to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So there's just one example of that for which we give God thanks. Food. So extend that to all the pleasures that are in this world today, given from a gracious God for His creatures to enjoy. So that's what the all things are. The blessings and the benefits, the helps, the encouragements, everything that God gives us that we could call His good gifts. And I want to say this to you now. That being our understanding of the all things, by way of the definition of thankfulness, we must be careful not to go beyond that definition when we come to the phrase all things. Because listen carefully, many people go wrong here. All things in this text, when it says giving thanks for all things does not include whatever He has not given us as gifts. If it's not among His blessings and His benefits and His helps and His encouragements, He has not given it to us, and it's not that for which we give thanks. In other words, the all things does not include bad things, evil things. Things that are by nature evil are not things for which we give thanks. Now, it is true, and you're probably thinking about this now, it is true that God sometimes gives us afflictions as trials. And He'll give us afflictions as trials to strengthen our faith, to humble us, to make us more dependent on Him, to turn us from sin. But we must distinguish between such well-intentioned trials and things which are in themselves by nature inherently evil. And I believe Paul made that distinction. He wrote one time in the Thessalonians these words. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us." There were these new Christians at Thessalonica. Paul had founded the church. The preaching of the gospel had established the church in Thessalonica. Yet persecution came from the beginning. And times were hard, and Paul had to flee for his life. And he wanted to get back there to encourage those people that were suffering persecution, but he couldn't get there. Why? He doesn't say it was because it wasn't God's will for me to get there. He doesn't say it wasn't because I didn't try hard enough. He says Satan hindered us. And understand that Paul is not thanking God for Satan's hindrance. He doesn't say, "Oh, Satan hindered us. I'll thank. That's one of the all things for which I give thanks." He doesn't say that so glibly and so simplistically. Satanic hindrances are not one of the things for which we give thanks. Sins, moral failures. You hear of a brother who's fallen into sin, and you don't say, "Thank God. God hates sin. He's opposed to sin. He's offended by sin." We don't give thanks to God for sins. In the earlier part of the chapter that we're looking at, chapter 5 of Ephesians, where it says in verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And you say, who would give thanks for sin? But there are people who so wrest the truths out of context and look at a verse like this and make the word "all" be so absolute in its meaning that they end up thanking God for sins. And I've heard it. The news comes that so-and-so has fallen into a sin, and someone says, "Thank God." And maybe they mean by that, well, God will somehow use that experience in the life of that individual to teach him something or to eventually make him more holy. That aside, that may be true. We don't thank God for the sin, the violation of his holy nature. And I would say this. He goes on and says in verse 17, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. The works of darkness, things that happen in our world today by men who live in darkness, and they do horrible, wicked things. We don't give thanks for such things, do we? Debilitating diseases. Muggings in the street, rapes. Do we thank God for such things? No, we fight against those things. Death. We don't thank God for death. We've lost some loved ones this year from our congregation. We don't glibly say, "Thank you, God, for taking our brother. Thank you, God, for taking our sister." No. The Bible says death is an enemy. And Jesus Christ is coming to destroy that enemy. We don't glibly thank God when someone dies. No. Death is an enemy. We don't thank God for his enemies. So do you understand where I'm going with this? We thank God for all things. The things he's given us by way of his grace and goodness. Not the things that Satan throws at us to cause us to sin, or to cause us to forget God, or to hinder us from accomplishing his purposes. Yes, we can be thankful that in spite of these things, God still loves us and God will help us. But these things in themselves are not from him as gifts. They're not from him as gifts for which he is to be thanked. And I'll say again, this is an important distinction. There are some then who would have us believe that the word all here is absolute and inclusive. They would have us thank God for the death of a loved one or fall into sin or the rise of persecution. And it can become absurd. Someone even wrote a book about this some years ago. Whatever happens, thank God for it, and your spirit will be released into praise and everything will turn out right. It's foolish. It can become absurd. We can end up thanking God for the devil. Someone says, what about Romans 8:28? All things work together for good. Well, it says that, doesn't it? All things work together for good. It does not say all things are by nature good. Not everything that happens to you is good. God can use such things to accomplish good purposes. God continually uses bad things to accomplish good purposes, but that does not make the bad things into good things. We acknowledge what is bad and evil in our world and in our lives. We don't thank God for those things. Let us be careful for what we thank God, and let us thank him for what we know he is truly giving us. That's the what. All things. There's a lot of things for which you could thank God today. Then the when of thankfulness. Giving thanks always for all things. Always. When do we give thanks? Always. We're to be continually thanking God. And if for nothing else, thank him you're alive right now and breathing. Thank him that you're saved and your sins have been forgiven. And though you don't understand everything he's doing with you in this life, you know that your sins are forgiven, you're right with him. Jesus paid your sin debt, you don't have to pay it. One day we'll be together in glory. We'll understand the things we don't understand now. There's always something for which to thank God. Always. So even in bad times, God gives us good things. Paul was thankful in the storm at sea. The ship was coming apart. And for 14 days, the storm continued unabated, and nobody ate anything. And Paul was getting concerned, and so he stood up in front of them all and said, "We better eat something." And he got some food, and what did he do? What did he do? He gave God thanks in front of them all. Before he ate, he thanked God for the food he was about to eat in the middle of the storm. And the Bible says that when he thanked God in front of them all, then they all took something to eat and were encouraged. And they were eventually shipwrecked, but they were all saved. Paul was thankful in a storm at sea. Paul was thankful en route to Roman imprisonment. There he was on the way to Rome. That's when the shipwreck took place. And he was on the way to Rome, and he got from city to city on the way. And at one city, when he was there, Christian brethren came to greet him. And it says, he looked at those brothers and he thanked God. On the way to Roman imprisonment, where he was going to be shackled to a Roman soldier under house arrest, he saw all the brothers and he gave thanks. What am I saying to you? You can always find something for which to thank God. Even in bad times. Because God gives us good things in such times. And count your blessings. Name them one by one. There are blessings. And we must thank God for them. Even in hard times. Whom? Whom do we thank? Look what it says. giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Whom do we thank? The Father. Now that's important, because God's giving is connected to his fatherhood. Jesus himself made that connection. Jesus said these words, "If you then," pointing especially to the man in the crowd to whom he was preaching, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And Jesus connects God's giving with his fatherhood. James makes the same connection in his epistle. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." James says, good gifts, perfect gifts, they come from heaven, from the Father. And James makes the connection then between God's giving and his fatherhood. So, God is the Father. God is the best of fathers. God is the perfect Father. Fatherhood is part of what he is. And because he is a Father, he is a giver. You fathers here this morning, no matter how you may have failed at fatherhood, you've given gifts to your children. Birthdays, Christmas, just whatever, for whatever. You know how to give gifts to your children. That's part of being a father. And because God is a father, God is a giver. And Paul makes that connection here when he says, giving thanks for all things to God the Father. And in the very first chapter, he links the giving of God with his fatherhood. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And in chapter 3, in verse 14, he makes that connection. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." The Father, may the Father grant you spiritual strength, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and so on. God is the Father, therefore a giver. And so, who do we thank? Whom do we thank? The Father. Specifically. And how do we thank him? There's the what? All things. What James calls good and perfect gifts. For those gifts, we give him thanks. When? Always. There's always something you can thank him for. Whom? Who it is that receives our thanks? The Father. How do we thank him? Look what he says. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we thank the Father? Through Jesus. See, Jesus always comes into it. A sermon without Jesus is no sermon. A day without knowing the presence of Jesus is a bad day. Religion without Jesus is false religion. Jesus comes in everywhere. Our prayers, our thanks, are only acceptable as offered through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Also, all God's gifts come to us mediated through Jesus. And so he says, giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. when you bow your head at the dinner table to give thanks to your Father, do it in the name of Jesus. Because he's our mediator. The blessings come down to us through Jesus. And our thanks ascend to God through Jesus. We owe everything to Jesus. Our relationship to God as a Father is only possible because of Jesus. Without our Lord Jesus Christ, God could not be our Father. And without our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no gifts. You see, as sinners, we need to be made right with God. We've sinned against God who is holy. He's not our Father until our sins are put away. And we are acceptable to him by having those sins put away. And the only one that can put your sins away is Jesus. And that's why he died on the cross. That's why Jesus came from heaven to earth. To go to the cross, to die for our sins. And it's because Jesus Christ made atonement for our sins that God can receive us then as his children. And your faith is in Jesus, then you have God as your Father. But not until Jesus is your Savior is God your Father. But I want you to note the personal pronoun here. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our. The personal pronoun. He is ours. We have Jesus. He belongs to us. He is ours. You may not own a lot of things in this world. My wife and I sometimes look around our home and see many things that were given to us and things that were borrowed. We don't own a lot of things. We don't even own our own home at this point. We don't own a lot of things. And maybe you don't either. But you own Jesus. Sounds strange to put it that way, doesn't it? But we own him. He's ours. He belongs to us. We are his because he bought us with his blood. And he is ours by his own self-giving. We are his. He is ours. Jesus himself, then, is the Christian's greatest possession. He is the one for whom we are most thankful. I'm saying to you this morning, very seriously, and I say this from experience. Don't think that the men who preach God's word to you necessarily have an easy life or a life that's been cushioned. The men who write the scriptures aren't men who had an easy life. It wasn't cushioned. Paul had his shipwrecks and his stonings and his beatings, his persecutions for Jesus. And he says, be thankful. And so we know what privation is, and we know what it is to go without at times. What I'm saying to you is this, whatever you don't have in this life, if you have Jesus, you're rich. Because what in this world is better than Jesus? What in this world is more loving and more kind? What in this world is more gracious? What in this world, who in this world is more holy than Jesus? If you have Jesus, you have the best of everything. And Jesus himself is the Christian's greatest possession. He's the one for whom we are most thankful. Paul said in another place, thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Jesus. If you have Jesus this morning, you can be thankful. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to you this morning, we recognize that you are good and gracious. Father, alike, you tend and spare us. You give us blessings. Even in bad times, you give us good things. We desire to be more thankful. And we also desire to know above all else that we have in Jesus Christ himself the best of possessions. Make us thankful for Jesus. May our hearts be warmed this day to give you praise, to give you thanks for him, for your love through him, as well as every blessing you've bestowed. We give you thanks then in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 86. Now thank we all our God. And number 86, we'll say honoring that here. And number 86.
Thank you.
receive the Lord's benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.